Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm going to read the first five verses and then we'll go through the chapter before we get through. This is not a verse-by-verse study, but I need to read this entire chapter to cover it and then talk about it again tonight, Lord willing. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." If this was a church, they were upset with each other. Yeah. It's not the problems outside, it's the problems now on the inside. Right. Verse 2, "For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Somebody said that's two words put together, death and earth. It's when the earth won't produce. It's like a famine. Verse 4, "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute." Now that's pretty bad when you got to borrow money to pay your taxes. So they're having to borrow money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. So they're using their property for collateral. Verse 5, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." It's a rough time, isn't it? This is a tragic moment in the history of Israel. Yes. And it sounds all too familiar to our culture. Yep. Let's pray. Father, I really do appreciate your goodness. I know that some folks at home sick, family sick, some traveling and so on. But I'm thankful, God, I see some faces here today that weren't here last Sunday or the Sunday before. And God, you've helped and strengthened and healed. And we know, God, that you're the great physician and there's nothing too hard for you. So we pray, God, that you'd continue to minister to the body and help the saints. But now, Lord, as we come to this time of preaching, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do what I can't. Father, I don't even want to pretend to be able to handle the task at hand. I stand here in front of your people, a dying man, Lord, weak, frail, just dust. Nothing more than a frail creature, nothing more than the weak and the base and the thing of naught that you said you'd use in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I submit this weak, frail creature of dust into your hands and beg you, God, to allow the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do, Lord. I do not want to get in your way. I pray you would help your people this morning and use this time for your glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I want to do is I want to go through this chapter very quickly, rather loosely, and then come back to one major theme, one major topic that's been on my mind as I prepared Sunday school, as I prepared this message, and as I prepared for tonight. And so we'll come back to that one big subject before we get through. Now, just by way of a quick reminder, the Jews were in Babylonian captivity for 7 years. We don't realize the seriousness of that. They were taken from their homeland, taken to a foreign country, had to learn that language, change their culture, literally change their language, change their clothes. Many of the men were made eunuchs. It was a terrible 70 years for the Jews. And then they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. When they get back to their homeland, the temple is in ruins. The walls and the city are destroyed. It's basically like going back to New Orleans after it was destroyed by a hurricane, or going back to some city after it's destroyed by a fire. Your home is gone. Your property is gone. Only the very wealthy are in control. That sound familiar? Yep. And so that's a little bit of what they were going through. Most of us can only imagine the difficulty and the poverty and the hard times that they experienced. Most of us have never been through anything like it. And then on top of everything else, according to verse 3, there's a dearth and they're still being taxed by a Gentile king. And at the same time, Nehemiah expects them to show up every day and work on the wall. It's a rough time. Difficult time. Notice in verse 3 a word that ought to get your attention. "Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands." That is the only time you'll find that word in the Bible. Have you ever looked at that word? How many of you know what a mortgage payment is? You ever looked at the word M-O-R-T? What does that make you think of? Death. Right? And then G-A-G-E-D, a gauge, if you will, or a pledge. There's different ways to look at it. But basically, the word mortgage means death pledge. That's what the word means. You can look it up. You can study it for yourself. Don't you say, I signed my life away. That's what you say. Of course, some of you do that just to get a $3,000 truck. But the word mortgage means a death pledge. It's wanting something bad enough that you're willing to almost give up life for about 30 years. You get the picture? That's really what's going on. It's a real bad word, if you will. In their case, they're having to mortgage things just to pay taxes and buy groceries. They got to pay their taxes and get something to eat. They got big families and they need some corn. And the only way to get it is to mortgage their property. What is it that Americans signed their life away for? Not a very flattering comparison, is it? We'll come back to that in a little while. Notice in verse 5, what they're saying in verse 5 is, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. You can study Exodus and Leviticus. And under Jewish law, when you were in poverty or you couldn't make a payment, you could basically sell your child into servitude. And they had to go to work. Usually, they could be redeemed, or after 6 years in the year of liberty, they were set free and things like that. I don't understand the law completely. All I know is it's pretty bad when you've got to give your children up for 6 years in order to work off your debt. That's pretty bad. But I guess God felt like if you were willing to get the loan, you need to be willing to pay it. This was God's law in the book of Exodus. I guess he thought that if you were going to take money from somebody, you ought to be willing to pay it back. I guess God never thought of bankruptcy. Amen. You just don't bail out a company just because they can't survive. They just go out of business. It's not the government's job to bail them out. Would be amazing if people read their Bible, they'd find out there's a lot of things we're doing in America that make no sense whatsoever. Amen. And then in verse 6 and 7, let's look at this. You remember from chapter 4, we said that there's opposition from without, and then with Judah there was opposition from within. Look at verse 6 and 7. And I was very angry. This is Nehemiah talking. He said, I was upset, I was angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself. And I preached on that not too long ago. I'll say something about it in just a moment. He said, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Now, there's so much I could say right here. I'm trying just to get an overview of the chapter before we come back and focus on one thing. But it's interesting, when you're going through hard times, these people, he says in verse 5, or you know, they're taking advantage of people that's going through a hard time. Yeah. And then in verse 7, they're overcharging them. According to, you know, Nehemiah's attitude is, you don't be charging so much interest on this. You could have helped them out without interest. Matter of fact, if you read the law in Exodus, it's against the law for them to give their brother a loan and charge interest. Nehemiah's upset with them. Do you know when you go through hard times, you tend to take it out on the people that are closest to you? Did you know that? That's what's going on here. They ought to be upset with Persia. They ought to be upset with Babylon. They ought to be upset with somebody when it comes to this kind of situation. Or they ought to be upset with themselves, because that's why they're in the mess they're in. But when you're going through a hard time, you'll have a tendency to take it out on your wife or your kids, which is a lack of character. Which is selfishness to the nth degree and is also very counterproductive. You ought to get engaged with the people you're closest to and ask them to help you through these hard times instead of lashing out at them. Now, Nehemiah's not in the wrong. It's the people towards the other people that are in the wrong, if you will. But you know, that's what happens when you're going through financial stress. I've been doing premarriage counseling now for I don't know how many years, and one of the things I tell every young couple is money is one of the leading causes of divorce. Because people place themselves in a mess financially, and then it leads to nothing but bitterness and bad decisions and bondage. 90% or more of Americans are in bondage. Whether you want to call it that or not, the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I did not say and will not say and have not said that it's wrong to borrow money. It is not wrong. You can't prove that scripturally. When the Bible says, owe no man anything, it hadn't got anything to do with money. It's talking about loving your brother. It's talking about treating people right. But while I cannot teach that scripturally borrowing is necessarily wrong, it is very dangerous. It is very risky, especially when you borrow to get things you can do without. Amen. Amen. And so financial stress leads to all kinds of problems, and that's why even some of you are in the most uncomfortable position that you're in. And so in verse 7, the Bible says, Nehemiah consulted with himself. Now, I could preach on that like I did a few months ago, but I really just want to say two things right here. Number one, maybe you ought to pause before you lash out at others. Nehemiah's fixing to let them have it. It'd be a good thing for you to pause and consider what you're doing and what you're saying before you lash out at somebody else, especially if it's your children. I can't stand knee-jerk reactions to children. Can you believe that some of your 5-year-old kids have the audacity to act like they're 5? Can you believe that your little boy actually kicked another little boy? Now listen, you got to train and you got to discipline and you got to deal with those things, but be real careful about lashing out so quickly at something without thinking about what you're saying. You're going to do more harm than good. And so he consults with himself. The second thing I'd say very quickly is, you might want to check yourself out to make sure you're not guilty before you start pointing your finger at somebody else. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You say, who are the spiritual? That's the people that's telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one how? In the spirit of meekness. You don't start a sentence out with, you should have known better than that. How stupid can you be? You need to have a spirit of meekness if you're going to help somebody through a difficult situation where they've made a mess of things, but now they're looking for help. And if you're not careful, your attitude's going to make it impossible for you to help them. And so it says in Galatians 6:1, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's a good plan. Take a look at yourself before you start straightening somebody else out. And then in verse 8, Nehemiah is very upset. It says, I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Now he's upset and he's got a reason to be upset. The attitude seems to be, we just got out of bondage and here you are selling your people back into bondage. He's criticizing them, but I want you to notice something beautiful in verse 8. This is rare. This is unusual. There's no way they could be Baptist. Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. What does that mean? They're guilty. They know they're guilty, so they just keep their mouth shut. Kids, that'd be a good thing for you to learn. But mama, but daddy, huh? Maybe it'd be a good thing for church members to learn. But preacher, this is 2017, preacher. It doesn't make immodesty okay just because it's 2017. It doesn't mean nakedness is okay just because everybody else running around naked or wearing their pajamas to Walmart. Hey, it doesn't mean it's okay for you to watch filth just because filth is everywhere. It's not okay for you to spend so much time playing some stupid video game just because you own it. It's trying to be a blessing. That's a great response when it says they held their peace and found nothing to answer. You know what? Silence will help your cause. Listen, if you're here and you're between the ages of 6 and 16, you just need to learn silence. Or a good nod would be good. Got that, Luke? Just, there you go. Boy, that's good. Amen. Preacher's right. Preacher, Daddy's right. Mama's right. Yes, Mama. Yes, Daddy. Yes, Preacher. Amen. Amen. Now, inside, you can be doing this all you want to. But silence will get you somewhere. What doth your arguing reprove? Job said. You're not going to get anywhere by being guilty and then trying to justify it. Well, the reason I did it is, ain't nobody going to believe it. They just ain't going to believe it. Verse 9. I struggled with this passage here. I spent a lot of time staring at it. You'll see what I'm talking about, I think. Verse 9, also I said, this is Nehemiah, it is not good that ye do. Not a good thing what you're doing. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? And I think what that means is, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, don't give the enemies a reason to doubt you. If you're going to drive 85, take the bumper sticker off. Got it? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money. I guess maybe they were charging 1%, I'm not for sure. And of the corn, the wine, and the oil, and ye that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them, and that they should do according to this promise. Now watch this. Also I shook my lamp and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, No. All the congregation said.
Amen.
That's right. Every one of them. And praise to the Lord. And the people, look at it, the people did according to this promise. You know what I believe, Nehemiah? I couldn't get a hold of verse 13. You know what I think he said? If you don't quit taking it from the people, I pray God takes it from you. Just shook his lap and said, may God take everything away from you that you're doing wrong. If you're abusing somebody, I pray God take it away from you. Now, I don't know how you feel about this. Brother Bob Johnson used to say it all the time. I thought, man, I wasn't going to argue with him. He said, you better tithe. God will get it some other way. He said, you'll have more hospital bills than most people. He said, your brand new vehicle will break down. He said, you'll be taking your kids to the doctor all the time. He said, you better tithe or God will get it. That's rough, isn't it? I believe Nehemiah is saying, you keep abusing this situation, I pray God will take it away from you. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? Look at verse 14. Verse 14. I hope y'all not in any hurry. This is the last day, 2017. Let's enjoy it. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year, I believe that'd be 12 years, of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, he makes it clear, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Now notice this. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But, oh, I love this. Please underline this. But so did not I because of the fear of God. Do you realize what he just said? All the other governors, all of the other servants were compensated by the people, and it's expected. I could have done the same. I could have required them to give me some compensation, but so did not I because of the fear of God. You know what Nehemiah just said? All the other governors have done it. Everybody had gotten used to it. It was expected of me to require it, but I refused to do it. It's the custom of my day. It's the culture of my day. It's expected of me. All the other governors did it. It's easy to do what everybody else does. But Nehemiah refused. I talked about in Sunday school the tyranny of the routine and the tyranny of the majority, where we are just bound by doing what everybody else does. Nehemiah said, not I. Not me. Not going to do it. Nehemiah would not conform. You know what Nehemiah learned is what some of you young people need to learn. You need to just learn how to say no. No. Won't you go with us? Nope. Won't you watch it? No. Won't you listen to it? No. Won't you wear that? No. Everybody else is doing it. No. Nobody's going to care. No. Hey, teenagers, let me just say this to you. You can learn how to say no. You can be a voice. You don't have to be an echo. Quit being an echo. May God help us to learn from Nehemiah. When everybody else abandons the King James Bible, so did not I. Amen. Why? Because of the fear of God. All of my friends were listening to that music, but so did not I. Why? Fear of God. Everybody else started going to the theaters and watching PG movies and R movies, but so did not I. All of my friends are hugging and kissing and holding hands before they get married. So did not I. My cousin's smoking and my cousin's drinking, and my friend, she goes to get a tattoo, and my friends are wearing now some ring in their tongue, but so did not I. Why? Because I fear God. We need a healthy fear of God in our culture today. You don't have to yield to the tyranny of the routine or the culture or the majority. God help us to have some Nehemiahs who was not a called man, who was not a prophet, who was not a preacher, just a volunteer trying to do something for God, and said, so did not I. Because he feared God more than he feared man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, that's a great few words right there at the end of verse 15. Look at verse 16. Yea, also, there's just something to remember. There's an also when you quit doing the wrong things, get busy doing the right things. Notice it says, yea, also, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. He said, not only did I refuse to do the wrong, I got busy doing the right. You know, some of you really could save yourself a lot of heartache if you just get busy doing something for God. I'm talking even to the teenagers. Why don't some of you young men go through the Bible Institute before you turn 18? Why don't some of you start having somebody over at your house every Friday night for 2018? Why don't you have visitors over? See a visitor in church, get to know them, invite them over. Why don't you get the list of the missionaries we support and just write a letter once a week? Once a week. That doesn't take much. You spend a whole lot more time than that on the internet doing something completely unproductive. I got a real scary thing for you. Why don't you read a book that's challenging? A challenging book. Something just a little thicker than Henry and the Great Society. Won't you do that? Read something that causes you to have to look up a word. Then I got really scary news. Get you a dictionary out and look it up. Don't Google it. Please give me a definition of read. No, look it up. I know we're laughing, but I'm serious. Actually, get you a dictionary and learn how to look a word up. By the way, who put that definition in your phone? How come you trust them so much? I'm just talking about not only do you say, yet did not I, you come up with something productive to do. Look at some elderly person in your community and clean their house free of charge, clean their gutters free of charge, rake their leaves, mow their lawn. Do something for somebody for nothing. Just to be a blessing. Babysit some of these. Hey, go up to the woman in this church this morning that's got the meanest kids and offer to volunteer to babysit. Well, maybe you ought to wait a week or two. Verse 17, we'll finish the chapter and then come back to the one major point. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. I'm sorry, verse 17, moreover, they were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily, talking about him and his crew, was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yea, for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people, this people. And then this prayer, think upon me, my God, for good. Now here's what he says. God, here's how I want you to treat me, God, according to all that I have done for this people. Could you pray that prayer? God, look at the way I've treated others and treat me accordingly. That's pretty amazing. God, I want you to treat me according to the way I've been treating everybody else. Now, Lord willing, I'll talk about finances tonight, because this message is about bondage. Bondage in general. These people are in bondage even after being delivered from it. Isn't that sad? They're having to sell. They're having to mortgage. They're having to give up their kids because they're in bondage. There's a general truth about bondage that I want to talk to you for a little while about. Bondage does lead to bitterness. It leads to bad decisions, and it leads to perpetual backsliding. Now, let me make sure you understand what I mean by this. I don't mean bondage to money. I don't mean bondage to job. I mean any kind of bondage. Would it not frighten you to think that someone sitting here this morning is in bondage to pornography? But I guarantee it's true. I'll guarantee it. Would it not disturb you to think that there are some men in this church in bondage to video games? Literally 2 and 3 hours a day? Wouldn't that be disappointing? There are no doubt some people in here addicted to social media. I'm talking about bondage. It doesn't have to be bondage to a bad thing. It can be bondage to something that in and of itself is not necessarily bad. I'm just talking about a general word, bondage. Now keep this in mind. These people are in poverty. They're being taxed by a Gentile king. There's a dearth in the land, and the families are suffering, but at least they still show up to do the work of God. Please hear me. These people are in a form of bondage, but they don't quit on God. Let me say this to you. Please get this. Some of you, some of your wives, some of your husbands, some of your children are in bondage, and the devil's going to try to use it to get you away from God. That's your only hope, is that you stay with God. Amen. At least they kept working for God. At least they kept showing up to build the wall. Now turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 will be the last time I ask you to turn, I believe. Colossians chapter 2, we're talking about a general word here, bondage. It's a word I used on Thursday night with the couples. And we'll get to this subject of bondage in just a moment. We'll get to Colossians 2 in just a moment. I want you to understand Satan wants you in bondage, any kind. Anything he can do to keep you from being productive for God. You see, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, Satan's strongholds. When the devil gets a stronghold on your life, it affects every area of your life. Did you know if you have an anger issue, it doesn't just affect you and your anger. It affects your wife, your kids, your boss, your job, your performance, your attitude at church. It affects every area of your life. The devil wants to get a stronghold that will affect. A stronghold means you're in bondage. Plenty of people have been in bondage to cigarettes. Plenty of people have been in bondage to alcohol. Plenty of people have been in bondage to all kinds of things. Bondage is bondage. I'm not necessarily discussing what it is you're in bondage to. I want you to ask yourself, am I in bondage? I want you to ask yourself that. I want to help you. Right as we enter 2018, I want us individually and as a family and as a church to get on our knees before God before midnight tonight and say, God, I want victory over this bondage in 2018. I want to live for You and honor You and please You and enjoy life again in 2018. I want to be the Christian that I dream about and used to think about and used to strive for. God, I'm tired of bondage. But you'll never get away from it if you don't admit it. One man said, society allows you to spend your way to slavery and then makes it impossible for you to enjoy those things that enslave you. In the book of Genesis, it looks like God created man to live in simplicity in a garden, and man chose complexity outside the garden. And so in our day, men are hypnotized by technology, blinded by materialism, addicted to fun and pleasure, and enslaved by the routine. And the result is spiritual paralysis. One of the best books I've ever read on my shelf is called Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman. It was written in 1985. I don't know what he would say today. And in his book, he contrasts two other books. George Orwell wrote a book called 1984. And a fellow named Huxley wrote a book called A Brave New World. And what Orwell said is that what's going to destroy us as a nation is what we hate. Big Brother. Government. Communism. Socialism. Which is where we're headed. And according to Orwell, that will be what destroys us. It's that which we hate. But Huxley, on the other hand, believed that it's what we love that would destroy us. Materialism and pleasure. I argue with Huxley. Because if it wasn't our bondage to materialism and pleasure, we would have never allowed the government to do what it's done. Plus, I agree with God in Deuteronomy 28, it's materialism and pleasure that leads us to forget about Him. So I go with Huxley's concept. With that said, in Colossians chapter 2:8, this is what I talked about Thursday night to the couples. The Bible says, what's the first word? Now I would think that means beware. Right? I believe God says beware. He's not just playing games. Beware lest any man what? Spoil you. What does that mean? Take you captive. Like the spoils of war. He's warning the church in Colossae, and if you want to study the ancient city of Colossae, you can find out a lot, just like the city of Ephesus, just like Rome. They had their problems just like America does today. And he's warning them that there's some things that will make them captives, and he calls it philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now let's quickly talk about those four, and then we'll get to the point. The first one's philosophy, that's human wisdom. Real philosophy is the love of wisdom. But the philosophy it's talking about here is human wisdom. Human wisdom. Now listen, don't you misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm just going to illustrate each one of these four. Human wisdom. You can't be successful without a college degree. That's a lie. That's human wisdom. You might need one, you might ought to get one, but just because you don't have one doesn't mean you can't be successful. I know plenty of successful people that didn't even graduate from high school. The problem is your definition of success. Okay, I'm just trying to help you. See, and if you're mad at me right now, you know why? You're in bondage to human wisdom. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. The second one is vain deceit. What's vain deceit? That's an empty lie. The Bible calls it over there in 2 Timothy, seducing spirits that speak lies in hypocrisy. You know, the world believes a lot of these vain deceits, these empty lies. Like Paul was a male chauvinist. The Bible is outdated. A boy will say to you, if you really loved me, you would... He's a liar. He doesn't even know the meaning of the word love. The world's full of empty lies. And then there's tradition. A tradition's a handed-down idea or practice. I won't talk about tradition this morning. Baptist churches are in bondage to tradition. Many homes are in bondage to tradition, especially around the holiday season. You've got a lot of traditions that you hold on to that are not biblical. It's a tradition. Not all tradition is bad. Do not misread what I just said. Not all tradition is bad. And then there's the rudiments of this world. That's worldly principles. Like it's wrong to judge. That's a worldly principle. Like if it feels good, do it. That's a dumb thing to say. So Wednesday night, I gave our teenagers four words: life, peace, purpose, and duty. But on Thursday night in the couples class, I gave them six words to test whether or not they're in bondage to the world system. Colossians 2:8 says, beware. Don't be in bondage. Don't be made captive to some things. And I'm going to talk about those real quick. I'm not going to be very long, but I'm going to ask you to take the test real quick. I want you to take the test. Are you allowing God and the Bible and the Holy Spirit to lead you in these areas? Are you a captive to the world system? Here's the six I gave them: stewardship. Take the test. Does your financial planning come from God and His Word or from this world? I'll help you tonight. I'm going to teach finances 101 in a nutshell, because I'm going to be brief tonight with it. But just go ahead and go home this afternoon and say, here's how much I spend on soft drinks every week. Here's how much I spend on eating out every week. And ask yourself if you're in bondage. Ask yourself if you're following God's plan. Is that fair? Yeah. I'm letting you take the test. I'm not taking it for you. I don't believe it's wrong to eat out. I don't believe it's wrong to drink soft drink. I'm saying, would you be willing to ask yourself with God's help to show you whether or not you are in bondage? That maybe the devil has you in bondage, and that's the reason you're stressed out, your family is a mess, y'all are ill and irritated with each other all the time. There's all kinds of underlying things going on in your home because of a bad spirit. Why? Maybe you're in bondage. Take the test. The second area would be social media. I didn't say it's wrong. Just take the test. Ask yourself if that stuff has a grip on you. Actually stop and think about it. Consult with yourself. Talk to God and say, you know what? Here's how much time I spend on Facebook. Here's how much time I spend on email. Here's how much time I spend on YouTube. Here's how much time I spend on this. And here's how much time I can go without a phone and not panic. Just ask yourself if it's got a grip on you. Can I go ahead and say this just to help you? Most of the people that I talk to about this at least look me in the eye and say, you're right, preacher. At least they're willing to say it. Some of you won't even say it. I'm talking about men. Listen, I'm going to say it because I love you. I think I'm going to start keeping notes in 2018 of all the women I see driving down Highway 25 with a cell phone in their ear. And even worse, when you pull up to beside them doing about 40, and of course the speed limit's 70. Well, what's going on with these people? And they're while they're driving. You know what's going to be scary is to find out how many people died because of technology. How many wrecks, how many accidents, how many paraplegics, how many hospital visits of innocent people because of somebody else in their technology. Because he texted me and I have to respond now. It can't wait 5 minutes. And I'm sure not going to pull over. You're in bondage. Go home. Take the test. Is the devil getting me in bondage so that I can't be productive where I ought to be? Number one, stewardship. Number two, social media. Number three, standards. Would you take the test? God, am I wearing this because my culture dictates it or because it's pleasing to you? Everybody okay? Good. I know it's Sunday morning. I know I'm supposed to be real careful about Sunday morning comments, but I'm just in one of those moods. Some of you parents are eat up with your daughter's style. I was reading a commentary by Alexander McLaren, who lived in the 1800s. He died in 1910. He said, I wish I could talk like these people. He said, I would press upon you, dear friends, that our Christianity is nothing unless it leads us to a standard and a course of conduct in conformity with that standard, which will be in diametrical opposition to a great deal of what is patted on the back and petted and praised by society. Man, that's good. Did you hear what he said? I would press upon you, dear friends, that our Christianity is nothing unless it leads us to a standard and a course of conduct in conformity with that standard, which will be in diametrical opposition to a great deal of what is patted on the back and petted and praised by society. A lady had lost her husband. She was in her upper 20s. He had left her for somebody else. She was lonely. She wanted to get married again. She had to get a job because she couldn't pay her bills. And she's a saved lady. And she meets this guy where she works. And she's immediately attracted to him. Literally months and months go by. And finally, she couldn't believe it. He comes up to her and asks her, would you go Friday night, would you go out with me to a movie and dancing? And immediately the Holy Spirit said, And she said, yes. Any of you can understand that. She's lonely. She wants a husband. But the Holy Spirit told her, you don't need to go to that dance. But she said, yes anyway. She gets to the dance and the Holy Spirit wears her out. And so to soothe her conscience, she finally blurts out to this man, can I ask you a question? Sure. Are you a Christian? Heavens no, he said. Are you? And she said, yes, I am. He said, then what in the world are you doing in a place like this? You know what? He had higher standards than the Christian does. Can I tell you something? This world has expectations of people who call themselves Christians. It's pretty sad when a lost world has greater standards for us than we have for ourselves. I'm asking you to consider taking a test. What's the test? Go home and ask yourself if maybe you're in bondage. That somebody's got a grip and a control on you. And the devil's behind it. If you survive those three, then you can start talking about school. That's the fourth one. School. School is a verb. Did you know that? We used to joke with kids, you know, that was younger than us in basketball. I'm fixing to take you to school. I'm going to school you. I'm going to school you. I've been schooled. I had a guy who wanted to play me in ping pong one time, and he schooled me. I had a guy who wanted to play billiards with me one time, and I thought I was pretty good, but he schooled me. Parents, please listen to me. Schooling is 24/7. Here's what I've noticed about way too many parents. They think church is a break from school. Listen, if you've got a 3 or 4 year old and you don't know where it's at, you're not being a good parent. I see little kids all over this property and mom and dad's oblivious. If you're standing out in the gym for an hour fellowshipping while your 7, 8, 9 year old runs into every room in the gym and turns every one of those rooms into a danger zone, you're not a good parent. They're your responsibility, not ours. Everybody okay? I'm asking you to take a test. Man, I didn't expect it to be quite this quiet. I actually thought you'd probably appreciate this. By the way, moms and dads, those of you that bring your kids constantly late to children's choir and show up late for church on Wednesday night, you're schooling your children too. You're teaching them to be rude. Ooh, that stung. You're in bondage. You developed a lifestyle that is counterproductive. Well, I guess Christmas is over, huh? Stewardship, social media, standards, school, skills. Are you helping your 10-year-old to learn a trade? Are you helping your little girl to learn how to be a godly woman, mother, wife? I wrote down the last one, and I've already touched on it in Sunday school, so probably I'll just skip this one because I don't know that I want to deal with the tension. But I wrote down sports as a good place to test whether or not you're in bondage. Did you pray about your involvement? Or is it just something you want? Did you actually pray about it? I'm talking about any area, listen folks, any area of our lives where the devil can get us or our children in bondage. Amen. So that we cannot do that which God wants us to do.
Right.
Doesn't matter what it is. It could be a job. He can give you, the devil can get you in a job and get you sold out to that job more than sold out to God.
Right.
Now you know whether or not you're in bondage right now. You know. Finances? You know if you're in bondage. I didn't say bondage to a mortgage payment. Listen, the vast majority of you, if you're ever going to own a home, you're going to have to get a loan. Nobody, we're not going to beat you up. We're going to do everything we can to help you. But I will tell you this, that home ought to be worth something when you get through paying for it. If you get a loan to get a vehicle, you ought to be able to pay it off before the vehicle is dead. If you're going to have to drive a dead vehicle, don't get a loan to buy it. Amen. Get you a good, fast walking stick and do the best you can. Are you in bondage to finances? How about fun? Video games. Internet, YouTube. How about food and drink? How about family that controls your life more than God? Maybe friends. Anything to keep you from... Listen, you take a look at this list. I gave you six words. Do you have an effective prayer life? Can you pray more than 5 minutes, but you can spend an hour on the internet? Do you still look forward to opening up the Bible and getting a pencil and paper and out and writing down what God? Do you still enjoy Bible reading? I'm not about Bible reading. I'm talking about getting the Bible out and enjoying it. Do you weep over lost souls? Do you have a burden for lost people? Do you care about your lost friends? Do you have family devotions, Daddy? You mean to tell me that you can run the roads and take them to every ball game in town? You can take them to these parties and these get-togethers and do all this stuff for your kids, but you can't have a family devotion? You've got time for Craigslist and you can't come to the men's prayer meeting on Sunday night? I dare you this morning, last day, 2017, God, am I in bondage? And God, if I am, give me some of what Nehemiah had. Yeah, the world's doing it. And the world's saying it. And the world's wearing it. And the world's going there. And the world's doing it. Yet, not I. Because I fear God. And I don't want to live 2018 in bondage. That'd be a good way to start the year. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.